The following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin. We are glad you are joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you.
Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 19, so go ahead and open up chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes this, or wrote this. He said, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Verse 25, "I've thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Verse 27, "Indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died at the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is God's word, and this is where we're going to be studying this morning. And what we've just read, it seems like, hey, these are just some travel plans that Paul has for Timothy and the other co-workers. It kind of, at first glance, you might think, this is just for the Philippians. How can this leap from then to today and apply to our lives? It's really personal to the Philippians. And you might think there's a weird name in there that's hard to pronounce, and I think it's hard to pronounce as well. And so we'll get through that together. But how can this come into our lives today? The contemporary reader of God's word, one famous systematic theologian, he said about these verses, "There's no direct teaching at all." So what are we doing this morning? I was thinking, should we just skip to Philippians chapter 3? It's glorious. It's amazing. Should we just go there? Is there truly nothing to learn about God here, or nothing to learn about Jesus Christ and our life of faith in him? And the buzzer says, there is. This won't come as a surprise to you, but I believe that all of Scripture, and New Life believes this, the church globally believes this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That means he wrote it all. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us, therefore, since he wrote it, it's all good for teaching and correction and reproof. And in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17 in 2 Timothy says, so that we might be trained in righteousness, prepared for the works that God has called us to. And so I think this morning, as amazing as Philippians 3 is, and as rich as it will be when we get there, it needs to wait, because there's blessing here from God this morning as we study his word. Like I said, when we first read it, it might look like just travel plans. Hey, he's coming, I'm coming, he's coming. But there's more to it. One author said it like this: there's a rich theological subtext or an undercurrent running through all of this, like the road between under the messenger's feet. There is a theological trajectory. There's a purpose why Paul put this here. I would say an eternal purpose. Not just for the Philippians, but for us today. And when we track with Paul, we will find some wonderful application for us. So let's begin with those, just the travel plans, like an exegesis of the text, working through it to look at these plans. Like in the original context of the Philippians are reading it, like maybe the first thought they have is, okay, Timothy's coming soon. But so let's work through that and see what's going on there. This revealed Paul's plans to visit the Philippians. It revealed his plans for Timothy to visit the Philippians. And it revealed his plans for Epaphroditus to visit the Philippians as well. And each of his plans are for the Philippians' benefit. It's for their progress in the faith, their maturity. I think it's helpful to remember that Paul is an apostle, commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ himself. And that with that authority, he has the authority to proclaim the gospel, to teach the doctrines of the church, to defend the gospel from heresy. But also, we see throughout the scriptures, he had authority to direct ministers of the gospel. Hey, you go here, you stay here, you do this, you do that. And so what we have here is Paul's plan laid out as he saw fit in order to bless the Philippian church. The first travel plan from the text is Timothy was coming soon. Verse 19, you remember he said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. So two things to note real quick about this. Hope in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. It's not an uncertain hope. We're closer to certainty here. It's not, I hope I make it on time and that traffic isn't bad. Or I hope that the Bears win one game this season. One more game. Okay. It's an absolute certainty about the Lord's plan. The Lord will have his will. And so the second thing we note, and we should notice, that Paul's plan is for Timothy to go. But his plans are always surrendered to, subservient to the Lord. So I want to send Timothy unless Jesus changes the plans. His plans are, his pastoral plan is to send Timothy. His bigger plan, when I'd say his pastoral plan as well, is to follow the Lord's will. And Timothy will be coming soon. He won't be coming with the letter. Epaphroditus, and we'll get to that guy, he will deliver the letter to the Philippians. Timothy's going to be coming after that. He's going to be coming soon, as in as soon as possible. But I don't think that the soon here is specifically to say he's coming in like 6 weeks. He's coming in a couple months. Instead, I think Paul's trying to stress the urgency of why Timothy is coming. This morning, as we have come into the end of chapter 2, we have left, it's been a while since we've been in Philippians, but we've left the heart of the letter. The heart of the letter is chapter 1, 27 to chapter 2, verse 18. And we call it the appeal. It's where Paul kind of reveals his hand and says, this is what I'm writing to you about. And you'll remember he said, I'm writing so that you'd have unity in the Spirit, that you'd stand firm on the gospel, and that you'd live lives worthy of the gospel. And then he went on, you can remember this, to say a life worthy of the gospel is a humble life before the Lord and before one another. So Timothy's coming soon then is like a heads up, Philippians. He's coming to see how you're getting on with that. So this is the first reason that Paul sent the church, Timothy. He wanted to see how the Philippians were doing it. It comes out in the second part of verse 19. When he told the Philippians, he's coming soon so that I might be cheered by the news of you. And this gives us an interesting twist in Paul's letters. Usually when Paul sends someone to the church, it's for the church's benefit. It's so that they can root out some type of sin or figure out a theological issue or have a pastor or a leader. But here Paul says he's coming for my sake, that he might be cheered. As a pastor, Paul was concerned with the progress of the gospel in Philippi. He wanted to see that they were getting on with living lives in unity and humble before one another. The New American Standard Bible translates this part of the verse like this. Paul said, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. What condition? That you've got along, that you've unified in the Spirit, and that you've grown in your faith. And this all is through the heart of the letter. That's what Philippians really is all about, the Philippians' maturity, and therefore our maturity in our faith as well. So that's the first reason. We almost get a hint of accountability in here. Paul didn't say, hey, do this and that, and I'll see you in heaven. He says, this is what I'm calling you to, and Timothy's coming soon to see how it's going. And then when we jump into verse 20, we see another reason Timothy's coming. He says, he's coming soon, for I have no one like him. The four there it assigns reason. Here's why he's coming, because I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word like him is one word that literally means equal souled. And we think Paul's saying he's like-minded. He has the same mind. Timothy has the same mind as Paul. They're like-minded. And no one else was quite like that for Paul. They have the same heart for the gospel in Philippi. You'll remember, right, all the way back to verse 1, who's the letter from? It's from Paul and Timothy. They have the same heart and motives to see the gospel progress in Philippi. How's Timothy like Paul? How do they have the same mind? Well, he tells us in the verse, he'll be genuinely concerned for you. As Paul is genuinely concerned for the Philippians, so Timothy's coming, they could be assured that Timothy would care for them in the same way that Paul had cared for them. So when they receive the letter, they know that Timothy's coming for the same reasons. And this brings us to yet another reason why Timothy is coming. He says, I have no one like him. And then verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Another reason Timothy's coming soon is because he's not like the rest. All the others struggle with humility. All the others struggle putting Christ first. All the others struggle putting all the others first. But wait, who is Paul talking about with this word all? Is he talking about all the Christians that were alive at that time? Is he talking about all of his coworkers? Or who is he talking about? Well, let's remember the context of the letter. In Philippians 1, verses 14 through 18, Paul had talked about some Romans, some gospel preachers in Rome. And you remember, they weren't putting Christ first. Instead, Paul said, they're trying to afflict me while I'm in prison. They're trying to give me pain. They're preaching the gospel for selfish reasons. And so Paul's kind of contrasting Timothy with them. He said, Paul is a selfless gospel preacher. He has put Christ ahead of everything. He is not like these other Romans that I've talked about. He's coming and he will put Jesus first. I think that's a good qualification to be a minister. And this brings us to another reason why Timothy's coming. In verse 22, he had proven worth. Now we know that, or we think that Paul, when he first visited Philippi, Timothy was with him. And so in verse 22, he says, but you know his proven worth, Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So like, if you want a quick summary of that verse, here it is. It's going to be like having Paul with them. Like father, like son. It's going to be like having Paul. Paul held the Philippians dearly in his heart. Timothy would have held the Philippians dearly in his heart. Paul had given his life to defend the gospel. Timothy had given his life to defend the gospel. Paul was concerned for the Philippians' growth. Timothy is going to be concerned. For Paul, to live was Christ, to die was to gain Christ. For Timothy, to live was Christ, and to die was to gain Christ. It's going to be like having Paul there, a minister of the gospel who has put Jesus first in all things. I think we got a handle on that verse. And then we move into verse 23 again. When he returns to this word soon, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. It's almost like he said, okay, let me tell you what I mean by soon. I'm going to send him when I figure out what's going on here in Rome. Like I'm going to be tried and I won't send him until I'm done with that. One author explained this verse like this: with some believers around Paul having their own interests more at heart than those of the gospel, and some seeking to increase Paul's affliction, it's understandable that Paul would not want to spare this trusted, like-minded servant. So Timothy's coming later, after Paul figures out what's going on. Verse 24 is plain enough as well. He says, I hope in the Lord, I'm confident in the Lord, that he's going to send me also. Remember in chapter 1, verse 24, 25, 26, he told the Philippians, there's a divine necessity that I come because we want the gospel to keep growing in Philippi, so I'm coming. And now he says it again with more emphasis. You better be ready because Paul is coming. So that's what we got so far. Timothy is coming soon. Paul's coming soon after that. And then we move on to this guy, Epaphroditus. He's coming now. He was coming now, delivering the letter to the Philippians. And so the Philippians, we got to remember this, they sent this guy to Paul. They said, you go minister over there to Paul. He gets to Paul and Paul says, here, go back. And so now he goes back to the Philippians and he hands them the letter and they're thinking, wait, we told you to go be with Paul. Why are you back here? And so Paul's going to explain why he is home, why he came back to Philippi. And he does that from two perspectives. First, from Epaphroditus' perspective. This is why he came back. He wanted to come back, and we'll see this in 25 through 27. I'm going to read it again to refresh our memory. Paul said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. In verse 27, indeed he was ill. He was near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's a simple summary of that from Epaphroditus' perspective. He's coming back so that the Philippians would know he's alive and that they would rejoice in God. That's why he's returning. Now, we don't know when he got sick, but we can pull out some details from the text that help us understand what's going on here. If you care to know, I'm going to say it, so tune in. In verse 30, he said this to them, he nearly died for the work of Christ. How did he nearly die? Well, he nearly died because he was sick, right? That's what he said earlier in the text. He was near to death. And then he says, he risked his life to complete. Okay, so he became ill before he got to Paul, okay? Because it says, what was lacking in your service to me? So at that time, in a Roman prison and jail, the prisoners, the inmates, you needed help from the outside to live, to survive. You needed friends and family to help you to meet all your needs, your physical needs. And so the Philippians and Philippi, they're praying for Paul, and they're spreading the gospel commissioned by Paul and Christ. But what was lacking? A physical meeting of his needs. So now they've sent this guy to meet those physical needs, but on the way, he got sick. And so I'm almost done, so tune in here with this part. It's interesting to me. So Epaphroditus, he's on his way, and he'd be carrying resources and money and needs. So you don't travel alone, okay? And so he falls ill. Hey, you go back to Philippi and tell them to pray for me. They need to pray. And then he risked his life by continuing in his illness to get to Paul to complete the ministry. Does that all make sense? And so now Epaphroditus is in Rome. He's like, they think I'm dead. I got to go back. They need to know that God had mercy on me. They need to know that I'm alive. So from his perspective, he's going back so they know he's alive and so that they would praise God. It's worth mentioning two other things real quick before we move ahead. First, Paul describes Epaphroditus with five descriptions. I want to point those out to you. It's in verse 25. He calls him a fellow brother, a brother. That's the most basic but most intimate relationship we have with one another in Christ. Listen, Christian, you and I, our relationship in Jesus is deeper, more intimate and real than my relationship with my father, my earthly father. Because that relationship is earthly, it's worldly, it will fade. But the relationship you and I have in the gospel and that I have with my earthly dad, the relationship in Christ is deeper, it's eternal, it's more significant. We need to have that picture in our minds that, hey, we are a tight group in the gospel. And that's what Paul says about Epaphroditus. And then he says he's a fellow worker. It's Paul's favorite term for someone who's ministering to needs, ministering the gospel. He calls him a soldier. That's abnormal in Paul. He doesn't usually use the soldier. But remember, where is Paul sitting? He's in Rome, surrounded by the whole imperial guard. That's what we'll say in chapter 4. So he's got all these soldiers around him. He's like, yeah, he's like one of them. He is waging war for the gospel. The Philippians would have known this too, because in Philippi, it's just filled with Roman soldiers. It's where Roman soldiers lived. And so he's waged war for the gospel. He was left wounded, and now he's returning home to recover. Okay? He's a soldier. And then Paul says he's a messenger. And the word there is actually an apostle. Not like Paul the apostle, but an apostle. He was sent with a message concerning the gospel. He was sent by the Philippians, hey, listen, this is what's going on in Philippi. It's affecting our faith. It's affecting our progress. What should we do? Paul sends him back with the letter. Does that make sense? And then we have a minister. This term is interesting. It's a term used for honored servants, people who have honor as they serve. Like a Roman official who was set to serve the people, this was the term used for him. It's used of the angels who minister to God or for God. It's used of the priest who would minister on behalf of the people. It's used of Paul in Romans 15. So here's the reason I say all of that is because here's what we learn about this guy. He was putting Paul before himself. He was putting the Philippians before himself. And he was putting Jesus before everything. That's what we learn. The second thing worth mentioning before we move on is this: God had mercy on him. Now, Paul is saying more than God let him get better. You know, Dr. Milner gave him a pill and he got better by God's grace. Instead, he's saying God had a direct hand in his recovery. God moved in and worked. And so he's telling the Philippians, praise God that your brother has returned safely. Give glory to God. And now we move into why Epaphroditus has returned from the Philippians' perspective. They could be upset. Dude, why are you here? You're supposed to be with Paul. We sent you there. He's going to think we're slacking off here. And so now Paul says, here's why you need to be happy about this. Here we go, verse 28 through 30. Let's read them again. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for they nearly died at the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. At the most obvious level, he's returned so the Philippians would praise God that he's alive, that they would give glory to God that he is alive and celebrate. And that celebration and that realization that God had done a great work would lessen Paul's anxiety or lessen his sorrow. And then Paul gives them two commands. You need to receive him with joy in the Lord. Be excited that he's home. Be excited that he's alive. He nearly died, but he is alive. Now, church, listen, this applies really easily to us. We serve or minister to and support several missionaries, and one of them, his name is Scott, and he goes to closed countries. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means he goes into countries. It's illegal to have your Bible, to have any form of scripture, to talk about Jesus, to share the gospel. And when Scott's there sharing the gospel, if it's found out, he'll be imprisoned or executed. That's it. He'll be gone. And every time he returns, the church globally, and especially us here who know him and his family, we should be on our knees rejoicing in the Lord that the work is continuing, that Scott is alive. And that's what he's saying. Be excited that your brother has returned. And he says, honor such men. Hold them in high regard. When we hold servants of Christ in high regard, it's simply a form of praising the Lord, honoring God, glorifying God as we give thanks for these men and women. And they inspire us to live similar lives. So that wraps up the travel plans, the exegesis. Let's call it a day and we'll move on. What's the deeper, eternal point of the text? What does it mean for us in Dresser here this morning? Remember, in the heart of the letter, Paul said, get unified in the Spirit. Stand firm on the gospel. This is chapter 1, verse 27. And live lives worthy of the gospel. Be humble before the Lord. Be humble before one another. And then to illustrate that point, he gave the Philippians two examples, a supreme example and then like the don't be like this example. Remember in verse 5, he had, have this mind of humility in yours, in Christ Jesus. And then he uses Jesus and he pulls Jesus up as the supreme example of a life lived for the gospel. He says, Philippians, you want to know what I'm talking about? Look at Jesus. And then remember in chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, he says, you want to know what I'm not talking about? Look at the wandering Israelites who were, they were on the verge of taking the land of promise, and they complained and grumbled. They were not humble before God or one another. They were all about themselves. Don't be like that. So we got these two examples, and then we come to these travel plans. Does it interrupt his thought? A key here. Here's a key. If you're taking notes, here's an interpretive key for us. Paul places these plans in an abnormal place. Therefore, we should ask why. Why are they here? In Colossians 4, the very end of the letter, he says, Tychicus is coming. In 2 Timothy, at the very end, he shares his plans for travel. Ephesians 6:22, same thing. Philemon, one of the very last verses, he talks about his travel plans. Why are they here? What I want to suggest to you this morning is that Paul included them here to continue to give examples of people who are living lives worthy of the gospel. So he's saying, Philippians, you want to know what I'm talking about? I'm sending two guys that are living it out. Look at them, and I'm coming too. And you'll see what I'm talking about. So church, we learn three things from these men. Here's where it comes into our lives. The first thing we learn is this. To live a life worthy of the gospel, we must submit our entire being to Jesus Christ. Not just our vocation, not just our calendar, the empty slots on our calendar, not just Sunday morning, not just a holiday once in a while, not just our friendships or a marriage, everything submitted over to Christ. To live a life in the gospel, growing in faith, we must be submitted to the Lord. And we see this in these three men. First, we saw clearly Paul's life, his contingent, or Paul's plans are contingent on the Lord's plans. His life was governed by the Savior, everything. He was proclaiming the gospel in front of Rome because the Lord had sent him there. He's willing to change everything. His whole worldview was changed by the Lord. His thoughts about how to be righteous were changed by the Lord. And this comes in chapter 3. Everything was changed. So here's my question for us. Church, do you and do I hold so tightly to my own life, my own plans, my own schedule, my own desires that I have not submitted entirely to the Lord? If Christ calls tomorrow and says, Chandler, go here, how would I excuse myself from that call? And that shows us where we have not submitted to the Lord. Timothy exemplifies a life entirely submitted to Jesus. In fact, Paul gave him the highest praise of any man Paul ever wrote about. He said, he's not like the rest. Timothy seeks Christ alone. Oh, new life, that Paul would write that about us. So do you, church, do I seek the Lord's interest first? Is that my pursuit and my motive? Remember in verse 22, he said, Timothy has proven worth. That means a tried character. That means Timothy was tested over and over again, and he was found as someone who's putting Jesus first. That's what Paul was saying. When the world offers us riches, are we those tested and found putting Jesus first? When the world brings sorrow and grief, are we those tested and found putting Jesus first? When our calendars fill up, will we be tested and found putting Jesus before sports and shows and movies and hobbies and entertainment and all other sorts of things that the world offers? Now, clearly, Epaphroditus had put Christ first. We see in his willingness to risk his life. Paul said Jesus was obedient to the point of death. You want to see somebody else? Epaphroditus was obedient even to the point of death, risking his life to minister because he had put Christ first. Second thing we learn from these men is this. To live a life worthy of the gospel, we must submit our lives to others. To live a life worthy of the gospel, it means we put others' interests first. And we see this in Paul. He had a coworker, a soldier next to him, somebody who's waging war for the gospel. He really needed Epaphroditus with him. He needed him in Rome, meeting his needs. But he said, you know what? My brother's distressed. He wants to be home. You need to go home. Take this letter and go home. He put Epaphroditus first. Timothy had surrendered his life, and therefore he had given his life over to others. The ministry of Paul. Paul says, stay in Rome. Tim says, all right, you come first, Paul. Stay in Rome. Paul says, go to Philippi. All right, that's a long journey. I'm going because Philippians come before me. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life in order to bless Paul. And Paul told the Philippians, put others' interests above your own. Don't complain about it. And now he sends a man who's doing that. Last thing, and we're done. From this text, we learn that a life lived for the gospel is a life of true, eternal joy. Notice I didn't say a life lived in the gospel is a life free of sorrow or grief. This is clear from the text. Paul said, if Epaphroditus had died, the sorrow I have now would have been greater. He was a man of sorrow. He had sorrows. Perhaps it was a thorn in his flesh. Maybe he had sorrow because when he came to know the Lord, all of his friends and family abandoned him. They didn't want any part of him anymore. Perhaps he knew, I'm going to be murdered. He was a man of sorrow, but through it all, he knew the joy of the Lord. One writer says this, the joy Paul experiences when the gospel makes progress is not a glib happiness that overlooks pain and suffering, but it's a mature understanding of God's ability to make his purposes prosper even amid human pain. Our joy, brothers and sisters, comes from the fact that God is victorious, that God will win the day. And the same author goes on to encourage us. He says, believers may and should grieve over pain. But as Paul says elsewhere, they should not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Timothy remained with Paul through the worst. And in the end, because he was like-minded like Paul, because he was putting Christ first, the worst that the world could throw at him would not take away the joy he had in the Lord. Epaphroditus, he knew the darkness of the world more than most of us. He's laying on his deathbed, but he knew the mercy of God in a rich way. And it gave him joy. Let's wrap up with this. A beloved pastor once said, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. It's felt. And it's felt, it's produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in his word and in his world. So what's the key to this emotion in our soul that is sustained through difficult times and through pain and suffering, through imprisonment and near-death experiences and through opposition? Where is this joy found? Well, I submit to you this morning, it's found in a life submitted to Jesus Christ and a life lived for Jesus Christ. When he is our all in all, and we're ministering on his path to one another, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we find a joy that can never be taken away. So set your eyes on Christ. Let's dig in by his power, minister the gospel to one another, and we will know a true, lasting joy. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your words of life that will never fail. We pray that their truth, the truth this morning, would prevail and invade every area of our life. That you would take the things that we have held so tightly to and pull them away with your grace. That you would show us where we need to be humble before you and before one another. God, equip us for the ministry of the gospel, that we would put others' interests before our own, and that we would be a church that puts Christ first. And in that, Lord, we will find a joy, the joy of the Lord that will never be robbed for eternity. Help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you.